being with us. Thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts to focus on God this morning. If you are visiting or this is the first time you've been here in a while, hang on, guys. It's not your fault. It's my fault. There we go. I don't know what I get. I pushed the button. It wasn't the guys in the back. But we are continuing our study in the book of Hosea this morning, so I invite you to find that place in your copy of God's Word. And if you don't happen to have a copy of God's Word with you, whether paper or electronic, you'll find a brown-covered book in front of you, in one of the chairs in front of you, and it will be on page 578. So you had a couple of pieces of homework from last week, and one of those was to talk to those who have attended the Biblical Counseling Conference, the virtual one this year. So did you do your homework? Did you talk to Mary or Charity or Rob or Dawn about the conference, what they've learned, how God is using it in their lives? So that's question number one to start off. The second thing is, that's farther into my message, but that's all right. I don't know what I did to the guys back there, but I'll take the blame. The second one was I challenge you to say, if you have not gone to track one in September, October, November, there's going to be one weekend each one of those months in Breezeport. I talked to you about that. We have brochures, so you can grab one of these. You can find out more about it, and you can know what's going on, and you can register for that. And someone stopped me this morning and said, did you hear that they're doing a second virtual weekend conference? And I don't know where's Sarah? March, April, May. So one weekend in each one of those on Friday night and Saturday, they're going to do a virtual one. So if that fits better in your life, and investigate that, I'll have more information as I get it this week, you can do that as well. I don't know if Mike's ready back there, but no? All right. So I'm going to try and review last week, chapter 10, without pictures. So I know you guys will be disappointed because you guys love the pictures. You show up for the pictures. Not necessary for what I had to say, but more importantly, I hope you use the pictures to remind you what God's Word has to say. So we talked about for chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 were all about results of rejecting God's love. So last week we talked about results of rejecting God's love, more results, and last week was even more results. The first result was we use God's blessings to sin more. We use God's blessings to sin more. So the question I have for you is, what are you using God's blessings for? And we talked about the fact that we are used to use God's blessings to love Him, love God with all we have and we are. So who are you loving with all you have and are? Is it you or is it God? Are you loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? The second thing we learned last week is that when we reject God's love over and over and over again, we end up embracing anarchy and lying. Does that sound like you? You don't want anyone telling you what to do and when to do it and how to do it, especially not God. The second part of that is, what is your word worth? What is your word worth? How often do you say things that you never intend to do or make promises you never intend to keep? How often do you do that to people? How often do you do that to God? The third thing we learned last week is we would rather die than choose to repent. In essence, we're saying, if I can't love me with all I am and have, I don't want to live. Or the opposite, or the other side of that coin is, I would rather die than love God with all I am and have. Does that sound like you? You'd rather die than give up what you want. You'd rather die than do what God wants, to obey Him. What are you willing to endure? What are you willing to suffer rather than repent and turn back to God? Who or what is your life about? Is it about you or is it about God? We also learned that when we refuse to repent, we refuse to learn from the past. We are oblivious to what God has done to people in the past to get their attention. And then that turns into the fact that we are oblivious to what God is doing to us right now to get our attention. Are you oblivious to what God has done in the past? Are you oblivious to what He's doing right now to get your attention? Where do you need to stop and start paying attention? Where do you need to stop and start paying attention? We put our faith in ourselves when we reject God's love over and over and over again. Who or what is your faith in? Is it in you? Is your confidence in your wisdom, your strength, your ideas? Would you rather do it your way than God's way? In light of Hosea 8, 9, and 10, if you've read it or if you've been here with us for this series, how will that work out for you if you put your faith in yourselves and reject God? Who are you going to trust? You or the one who spoke and created the universe? We reject God's plan. God says, stop rejecting my plan. Start doing something different. He describes it as breaking new ground. Stop doing what you've always done. Start doing something new, something different. In other words, make much of God, not much of you. And he says, deliberately, intentionally, choose to do what's right. Choose righteousness. Choose what God wants, what honors him, what glorifies him. Put in the time and effort. Start now. Don't wait. Be faithful, obedient over time. Demonstrate that you are sincere, and then enjoy God's blessings. Mike, you're the man. Good job, Mason. I knew you were helping back there. Can you find me the planting or the plowing picture, Mike? We'll start from there and I'll catch up. Put in the time and effort. Israel repeatedly rejected God. Israel repeatedly rejected God. Are you like Israel? Are you rejecting God? Are you rejecting God and his second chances? So the question becomes, how did it go this past week? Did you choose to do something different? Did you choose to do something different for the first time? Turn and repent. Give your life to Christ. Give your life to God. Or maybe it was that one area that God has been trying to get your attention about and you've been oblivious. Have you turned it over to him? How did it go last week? So I think that catches us up. I think we're good with the PowerPoint because I know you want to see the pictures. I got good pictures this week. Mike, do not forget about my video back there, please. If it doesn't work, well, no problem. But we are going to talk about starting with the word discipline. Discipline. You either love it or you hate it. It either comes easily or it's really hard. For some of you, eating, working out, exercising, doing the things that you should do, reading instead of watching something, reading instead of being on your phone, it all comes easy. For the rest of us, it doesn't. But this is not just discipline, this is self-discipline. And sometimes we are self-disciplined, but more often we are disciplined by someone else. We've all been disciplined, right? Maybe it's by a parent, a grandparent, a coach, a teacher, a boss. And some of us, or many of us, have disciplined others. We have one of those roles. The way we did it, the methods we use may be different from someone else, and it may depend on the role we have. But for a moment, let's think about being a parent or a grandparent and using discipline or disciplining a child. How can we or how do we discipline? Well, we can sit down and talk to them and explain to them what they did was wrong, why it was wrong. Well, you can put them in time out. You can send them to their room. You can take away their screens and their toys. And you can spank. Corporal punishment. Yes, corporal punishment should be a small but important part of biblical parenting, of biblical discipline in that process. God says as much in Proverbs, as he who spares his rod hates his son. When corporal punishment is necessary, when we need to do it, we do it correctly. We do it biblically. That means we are careful, we are slow, we don't do it in haste, and we absolutely, most importantly, do not do it in anger. We are under control. For older kids, probably not as much older as I used to think, but older kids, you can take away their phones. For even older kids, you can take away the privilege of driving the car. You can ground them. You can't leave the house except for school. And so for some of you, if you're homeschooled, you don't leave the house for school. Anyway, but this is my favorite one. I don't think we've ever done this in my house, but we've been tempted. Turn off the Wi-Fi. Or just change the password. I heard that. Okay, kids, Wi-Fi is a privilege. It is not a right. Okay? It is not something your parents have to supply. So apparently, Mike and Bethany, you might want to write that down and use that later on one of your girls. I don't know which one gasped over there. Or you can be even more creative. You can Now, if you look this up on the internet, they found out that they actually took the picture laying the kids on the floor and then interposed it. So it's not really hanging on the wall, but it is an awesome picture. But my goal this morning in talking about discipline is not to address how you should discipline your children. I hope that when you need to discipline, you tailor it to the situation, to the offense, to the child. You are following biblical principles. You use all of the available methods. You don't fall into the trap of using only one all the time. So that's not my goal. But my goal is to consider the question, why? Why do we discipline? When we do it, what is our goal? What is our purpose? Why are we motivated, or why should we be motivated to discipline our children? The rest of the verse that I already showed you says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Love. Love, not punishment, not justice, not getting them what they deserve, is the motivation. Now, all those things are part of the discipline process, but they're not the motivation behind it. Love is the biblical motivation for disciplining our children, and it's God's motivation when he disciplines us. It's the motivation for everything we've seen in chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10. And we will see in a moment, there is a change in the attitude and tone in chapter 11. God's still going to remind them of some of the consequences that are coming that they will face and experience, but there's something that we have not seen in Hosea since chapter 2. This morning I'm going to do something I haven't done in a while. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and I want you to listen for the change from chapters 8, 9, and 10. Chapter 11 of Hosea, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from the neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to repent. And the sword shall not, a sword shall slash his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admon? How can I make you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Did you hear it? Did you see it? God loves us. And he gives us evidences in chapter 11. God loves us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning after chapters 8, 9, and 10 and all the stuff he's going to do because he loves us. Let's pause and pray before we look at the evidences he gives us in his word. Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to be here. I thank you for just the handling of the problems of the technology a few moments ago. I ask that that would not be a distraction to anyone, that it would be a useful tool to you, as people see pictures that they can relate to the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for the way you've prepared our hearts this morning to think and hear about the evidence that you give in this chapter of your love for us, the things you do because you love us. Lord, if there's someone here who's wrestling with that or someone here who's running from your love, may this be the day, the morning that they turn and repent, that they realize that you love them and that you can be trusted, and doing things your way is so much better than doing things my way. Lord, use me this morning. May I communicate clearly the truth of your word. We thank you for those that are here who have come prepared to listen. We thank you for those that are online watching with us. We thank you for those who are here or see this later. We ask that what they hear, what they see, would be you speaking through me, that I would simply be a tool in your hands, and that your truth, your principles, your word would be communicated, explained, and that they would respond, that they would see who you are, how much you love them, and respond because of it. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Evidence that God loves us. The first evidence is he took care of us when we were incapable. Look at verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. When we hear the word child in English, it covers a large age range, right? Newborn, infant, toddler, school age, teenager. In fact, as long as one of your parents is alive, there's a chance that they might refer to you as a child or their child. But that's not what's going on in the Hebrew context. That's not what God is saying. He's describing and picturing Israel as an infant. God is pictured as a loving father and Israel as his infant son. Infant, helpless, totally dependent on mom and dad, on adults for anything and everything, to move, to eat, to be kept at the right temperature, to be protected. The only way an infant does anything, the only way it can survive, is because of its parents. This is the picture Hosea is giving from God's lips. God as a father. God as a loving, caring father for a completely helpless, totally dependent infant. This is not seen anywhere else in the Old Testament, really. God's love is seen, God's love is talked about, but it is never or not pictured in such a tender, affectionate, and gentle way. And this is not even the best news, because it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. God doesn't just feel and think this way about Israel, he thinks and feels this way about you. God loves you. God doesn't just feel and think this way about Israel, he thinks and feels this way about you. Think back to the first time you held an infant. Maybe it was yours, first child. Maybe it was a niece or nephew or cousin. Maybe it was the baby of a friend. How careful were you holding that child the first time? How concerned were you that you might do something wrong? You might drop them. You might hurt them. You might do something by mistake and cause them harm just by accident. Would you ever do something, anything you thought would hurt them intentionally, let alone unintentionally? Of course not. Neither would God. Neither does God. You can trust God. He loves and cares for you like an infant. God loves you. He cares for you just like the first time you are holding that baby infant. That's how he cares for you. That's how he loves you. God loves you because He took care of you when you were incapable, and he adopted you. He adopted us. Look at verse 1, still more later on. It says, and out of Egypt I called my son. My son. So if the video works, I'm going to set this up. This is one of my favorite movies. This is The Patriot with Mel Gibson and Heath Ledger. Heath Ledger is arguing with his father, saying, I am not a child, I'm going to do what I want. And his father is telling him that he can, all the reasons he shouldn't do this. And so Heath Ledger gives his response, and then Mel Gibson responds, like I believe God does to us. So pay attention to the passion and the love that is displayed when Mel Gibson responds to his son.
I'm not a child, you're my child.
You're my child. Did you get that? My child. The emphasis is on my. God doesn't love you and I as a child. He loves you as his child. He doesn't care for you like a babysitter. He doesn't care for you as a nanny. He cares for you as his child. His child. His adopted child. Being adopted is talked about throughout the New Testament. Behold, what manner of the love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God because we've been adopted. Romans chapter 8, you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, or Daddy. Because you have been adopted, because you are his child, you can speak to him, to communicate with him, to call out, to talk to him, to trust him. Just like an infant, a baby reaches, calls out for his father. He knows, she knows the father will hear and respond. Now I know that maybe you didn't have this kind of father, humanly speaking. But everyone wants this kind of father. We all understand this is how a father is supposed to act. But whether you did or you didn't, this is the kind of father God is. This is the kind of father who adopted you, who chose you. This is the kind of father God is. He loves you. God loves you because he gives us what we need when we need it. He gives us what we need when we need it. Look at verse 3 of chapter 11. It says, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. Think back when you were learning to walk. What did your mother and father do? What? You don't remember? Come on, you were like old, like 1 year old. You should know these things. All right, if you don't remember when you were learning to walk, think about when you have helped, or if you've seen a child help learn to walk. What did you do, or what did you see people do? There is excitement at every attempt. Every failure, there is excitement. There's encouragement to get up, to try again, not to give up. There's celebration of every success and every little bit of progress. And there's always help. There's always protection. There's always hands to hold on to. There's never anger because you haven't gotten it yet. You fail again. There isn't anger or berating because you haven't made enough progress, or that there's never punishment because you aren't walking and running yet. Why? Because that's what you need at that point. Now, once you've mastered walking and running, there's other things you need. There needs to be learning a balance of obedience and freedom. And if you get out of balance and you have too much freedom or exercise too much freedom, then there needs to be correction and punishment, because that's what you need then. God gives us what we need when we need it. He loves us. He also loves us because he does more than we recognize. He does more than we recognize. Look at verse 3. But they did not know that I healed them. How many times a day do you think about God? How many times a day do you think not just about God, or there is a God, but what he's done for you? And not just what he's done for you in the past, but what he's doing for you right at that very moment. Right at that very moment. Paul in Acts chapter 17 says, in him, in Jesus Christ, we live and move and have our being. So we're going to do a little group exercise this morning. Close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything. I promise. Take a breath. Let it out. Take a breath. Let it out. What you did is only because of God's grace, that you have another one and another one. All right, check your pulse. Make sure you got one. Every beat of your heart is only because of God's grace. Because of God's grace, you are alive. Because of God's grace, you woke up this morning. You got up this morning. You are here this morning. Because of God's grace, that near miss you had driving this week was a near miss. because of God's grace, you were safe at home, at school, at work. How often do you think about taking a breath, taking the next breath, the next beat of your heart, the fact that you can see, the fact that your arms work, your hands work, your legs work, your feet work, the fact that you can talk, that your body can heal itself? We could go on and on. You get the point. How much of what is because of God's grace do you and I take for granted? Not only we don't think about it, but we don't even recognize they're from God. We don't give him credit or praise for. He does them for us by his grace. He does them for us because he loves us, and we overlook them. God loves you because he is always gentle. He's always gentle. Look at verse 4. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. You get the picture? Gentle cords, bands of love, stooping and feeding them. This sounds nice. This sounds great. This is so kind and compassionate and gentle. And it is. But think about who he's doing this for, the people he was doing this to, and what they did and have done to him. So the only thing I could think of is this. Have you ever tried to give a cat a bath? Have you ever tried to give a cat a bath? Or maybe you watched it on a TV show or in a movie, or you read a funny story about it. If you were to attempt such a feat, is it possible to gently give a cat a bath? Probably not, because they're resisting the entire time. All right, I'm not suggesting anything about harming cats or being cruel to them. But based on everything I've heard and done and seen, I don't know if it's possible to gently give a cat a bath. But here's the point. Even when we act like a cat that's about to get a bath, God is always gentle. He's never cruel. Even when we act like that cat who's about to be dunked in the bathtub, in the water, God is always gentle and never cruel. No matter what God is doing in our lives, He is leading us gently, correcting us gently. Even when he's punishing us, trying to get our attention, doing everything we've talked about in chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapter 10, he's never cruel, he's never harsh. He's always gentle because he loves us. God loves us because we are still his people. Still his people. Look at verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call me the Most High, none at all exalt him. In spite of everything in chapters 8, 9, and 10, in fact, in spite of everything in the book of Hosea, the entire Old Testament, the entire Bible, in spite of the fact that God knows everything you have ever done and ever will do, all our backsliding, all our rejection, all our external obedience, all our unfaithfulness and sin, in spite of all that, God never throws us out. He never throws us out of the family. He never kicks us out of the house. He never disowns us, never tells us, I don't love you. He never says, you're not my child. We are always his child. We will always be his people. No matter what, God will always call us his. No matter what, God will always call us his. Because God loves us. God loves us, and because we know that because punishing us hurts him. Punishing us hurts him. Look at verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. God is thinking about all the things he said in chapters 8, 9, and 10, all the things that he's going to do to Israel, all the things they're going to go through, the consequences, the punishments they will experience, all because of what he's about to do, because of what they need to get their attention, what he's going to allow to happen. He knows all of this. He knows the people he loves will suffer, and it makes an impact on him. How can I give you up? How can I give you up? How can I hand you over? I don't want them to go through this. Look at what he says. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. One of the strongest expressions of God's emotions or feelings in Scripture. His heart churns. God's sympathy, his compassion is aroused, is stirred, is kindled. Not his anger, not his wrath. His compassion, his sympathy. Joseph is used or described using the same Hebrew words when he meets his brothers. Now his, Joseph's heart yearned for his brothers. So Joseph made haste, sought somewhere to weep, and he went in his chamber and wept there. God loves you so much that he hurts when you're punished. God loves you so much that he hurts when you're punished. Well, Pastor Brian, I got a good idea. If God really feels this way, he should just not punish people, especially his children, especially if he loves me. He should just overlook it, ignore it. Well, he's not going to do that because it would not make him loving. It would not make him a good parent. It would not make you a good human parent if you did that. He is going to give his children what is best, what they need, even if it may cause them and him temporary pain and discomfort. Imagine a doctor saying, "We found this tumor. We can remove it and you'll be completely healthy, but the surgery is painful, so we're not going to do it." You'd find another doctor because you'd want to be healthy. You want to be whole. And that's what God says, "I'm going to do what's necessary, even if it's temporarily painful." The good news is God loves you, and even though he punishes us, we can still know he loves us because he is always in control when he punishes us. He is always in control when he punishes us. Look at verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Yes, God will punish Israel. He is going to be a good parent. But even though he will, he is not going to do everything in his power, everything he could. He will not destroy them. He will not unleash all his anger and his wrath and his justice at their sin. In other words, he's not going to do to them what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. He will not destroy them. Leviticus, he even says that, "Yet for all that, for all the things you've done, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God." He is never going to give up on Israel or you. He will never completely abandon them or you. He will always be ready and waiting for them and you to repent and return. God will punish you, never out of control. He will never go too far, never cross the line, never allow anger to control him because he loves you. And as believers, we already know that because Jesus Christ took the full and complete wrath in our place. The New Testament tells us Christ has redeemed us from the curse, the punishment of the law, having become the curse for us. Romans chapter 5, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come, the punishment to come because of Jesus Christ." God loves us because he always has the goal of restoring us. He always has the goal of restoring us. Look at verses 10 and 11. "They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord." Yes, God is going to punish Israel. Yes, he may punish us. He does it because he loves them. He knows what they need, what will help them learn, grow, to love him with all they have and are. But he is not going to stop there. Not just punishment, not just punishment. Change. Have the right thoughts, the right desires. Their heart is changed. That permeates all they have, every part of their life. And then he says, "I'm going to roar like a lion, not in anger, not because I'm punishing you again or judging you, but in power, calling them home, showing them, I love you. Come home, be restored, follow me, listen to my voice. This is the goal. This is his goal. Not just for Israel, it is the goal he has for us. To rebuild a relationship with us again, or start one, restore us to having a relationship with him. Luke chapter 19, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 John says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is not a word you probably used in this past week or this past month unless you're reading a particular portion of Scripture. Propitiation, Jesus Christ satisfied the penalty for your sin and my sin. He paid the price. Because he did that, our relationship with God is restored. For the first time through salvation, or when we repent of a sin that we have done. J.A. Packer has a helpful quote that says, were I asked to focus the New Testament message in three words, my proposal would be adoption through propitiation. Adoption through propitiation. God's goal is adoption and restoration by the propitiation of Jesus Christ, his Son. God's goal is adoption and restoration by the propitiation of his Son, Jesus Christ, because he loves you. We have seen evidence that God loves us this morning. He took care of us when we were incapable. He is a loving father to an infant child. God feels and thinks about us the way you and I think about an infant. He thinks and feels about Israel this way and us. You can trust him. He loves and cares for you like an infant. He adopted us. He gives us what we need when we need it. He does way, way more than we could ever recognize. Every heartbeat, every breath, everything about our lives is because of God's grace. Even when we act like a cat that's about to get a bath, God is gentle and never cruel. No matter what, God will always call us his own. He will never kick us out. God loves you so much that he hurts when he has to punish you. But when he does punish you, he is always in control. And he always has the goal of restoring us, bringing us home, bringing us back to a relationship with him. The New Testament message in three words, adoption through propitiation. Up till now, I've given you almost exclusively information, reasons why God loves you. Some of you are scratching their heads and said, what happened to Pastor Brian this week? Did he hurt his head and change his method of teaching? I said, no. This morning was intentional. There's only one application, one response to this message, to what you've heard. Only one question you need to answer. You know or have been reminded just how much God loves you. And it's great. It's amazing to hear about and recognize God's grace and God's love for us. But it cannot, it should not, it must not stop there. Just knowing about it isn't enough. Just realizing it's true isn't enough. We must respond. So the question is this morning, how have you responded to God's love? Have you been adopted? This is where it has to start. Is he your father? Have you accepted Jesus Christ's propitiation for your sin? Maybe you can say yes to that question. If you have, I greatly appreciate that, and I celebrate with you, but you still need to answer the same question. How are you responding to God's love? Are you living a Titus 2 life? Are you living a Titus 2 life? Titus 2 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's salvation. And then it doesn't stop there. It says, teaching us. What does it teach us? Here are a few things. Denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Are you living a Titus 2 life? If you have been adopted, if Jesus Christ is your propitiation, has paid the price for your sin, are you living a Titus 2 life? How are you responding to God's love? What has God shown you from this chapter in the Minor Prophets? from Hosea 11 that you need to do because God loves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We are, as was mentioned already this morning, we are very good at sitting. It's so easy for us to do, and yet you love us. You continually pursue us. You do what is necessary to get our attention. Lord, for those here that are wrestling with, are you their propitiation? Have you paid the price for their sins? I ask that you would make that clear, that they need to respond. Give them the courage to do that. For those of us who have, who know you have paid the price for our sins, may we be wrestling with and responding to the question of, are we living a Titus 2 life? How are we responding to your love? Are we living in a way that honors you? We thank you for your love. We thank you for, in the midst of the book of Hosea, of all the punishment and consequences that you are bringing, you still show how much you love Israel and how much you love us. May we respond. May we have heard and be ready to do what you have prompted us to do. Do what you have convicted us of. We thank you for this. We look forward to how you're going to grow and change us because of hearing from you today. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.